I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-800-585-9396. That's 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Tighten up your latigo. Coming out of shoot number one, Father Mitch Pacwa here to answer any of your questions about church teaching, scripture, theology, ancient languages, the history of the Jesuits.
But no math questions.
But no math questions. If you'd like to talk to Father Mitch, the number's 1-800-585-9396. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-585-9396. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can send an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Type your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. We are 2 minutes into the show, and there's still a couple open phone lines. It's the first time since I've been at EWTN that that's happened on a Wednesday, and now they're all full. 1-800-585-9396. If you get a busy signal, keep trying. We will get you in line to talk to Father Mitch Pacwa. I'm Jack Williams, the lovely and talented Elena Rodriguez producing the program. Your call screeners, Mr. Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson, nice person, handling our social media endeavors. Our host, as he is every single Wednesday, the one, the only, Father Mitch Pacwa. Father, how are you?
I'm fine, thanks. How are you?
You know what? I am fantastic, thank you. It's a beautiful day here in Birmingham, Alabama, and I can't think of a better way to spend it than to listen to you help these good folks with their questions about theology.
Well, it's good to be here. Now, I'm going to start off with bad news and a good news.
Okay.
One lady's mad at me for my May 10th show because this lady works for some government. And I'm kind of shocked Father leading the show, that's I, basically said government workers don't know anything. I'm a very proud state government worker in Florida. Personally, I do not think I'm lazy or less intelligent than individuals who work in private industry. Generally, I do like your program, and I know it's popular to bash government workers. I just expect a little better from a priest in EWTN. Enjoy the day, Laura. Laura, sorry you didn't get any better. But I'm not. I guess I'm not. And it's one of the reasons. You know, where do most of us come up on government workers? Watching them standing around when they're working on the roads.
That's true, too.
You know, that's it's not even an individual government worker or other that's necessarily the problem. Though sometimes it is. I also know government workers, not in Florida because I don't live there, but here in the great state of Alabama. And don't forget, I used to live in Illinois. And so one of the things that I keep coming across is that there are a couple problems. One, a lot of money is spent by the government taking care of various levels of bureaucracy. And a good example would be in schools where teachers have to spend an inordinate amount of time filling out forms about their classes instead of teaching and correcting papers. You know, that's a serious issue. And it's all because of government regulations. And then we also see
the hoops they have to jump through to get their money.
Yeah, well, and it's not just that the teachers are trying to do a good job, you know, for the most part, there are problems. For instance, the teachers' union, you know, does some important protections, but at the same time they do certain things that, when I taught in Catholic schools, would never, ever be tolerated the kind of poor, work ethic, and also the poor results. If I were getting the kind of results from my students that they're getting in a lot of the public schools. Well, for instance, in the public school system here, I think it's gone up a little bit, but it was not yet 50% of public school students graduate high school. Whereas in the there's a Catholic school that is an inner city school. It's a Cristo Rey school here in Birmingham. It's the same clientele, but it is 100% graduation. And 85% acceptance into college. Now, a lot of them can't go because they're poor, and the school does what it can to find them scholarships. But they have 100% from the same population group. And I've heard some public school teachers do a little whining. Say, well, you can kick them out. We can't. So, we didn't kick kids out very often at all. I hardly remember a kid being expelled. We took care of the problems, you know, inside the school. And so you get some of that element of government work and also large amounts of government waste that go on. It's this report they do every year, the pork report or the pig report, something where they just deal with all the pork barrel of stupid programs that the government pays for. Now, that's not always done by government workers. A lot of times that is money given by legislators to private groups or to school, especially to university researchers. But there's this sense that a classic example to me, after the big California earthquake back in the 90s, I think it was, where that expressway collapsed.
Right, in San Francisco.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And they made a deal. The contractor said, here's the date I can get it done by. But for every day that I finish it early, I want $1 million. And I will share this with my workers. They got it finished months ahead of time. Whereas in Boston, when they're trying to build a tunnel, they worked on it for some 30 years. One tunnel. It just went on and on and on. So that's why the government. But that doesn't mean that every government worker individually is doing something that's lazy or based on ignorance. But there is a systemic problem that you have to deal with all these different people and bureaucrats who we make all these safeguards against corruption that end up costing so much more money. That's why they get it, but I apologize. The good news, if I can go there, we got a note from Brother Eugene, who is looking for English-speaking radio to learn English. I came across your radio, not by coincidence, I believe.
Providence, baby.
I follow all Wednesday meetings with Father Mitch Paquin. Sure, let's say thanks. I like your explanations and, of course, your humor. So
there you go.
Big greetings for all. Nech benje pochvalone Jesus Christus, which means praise be Jesus Christ. And the response, Brother Yogenius, is Navinki Vienkov, Amen. All right. We done with that? Or do we got time for another one?
We can do one more.
You want to do one more? Okay. That's kind of a long one. Let's see what else we have for a shorter one. I just finished listening to this afternoon's program back in February. Sorry, just getting to it. I started to notice that in your explanation to the Methodist lady about taking the Eucharist, you told her about transubstantiation but forgot to explain to her what it means, that the bread and wine really do become the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or I forgot about what St. Paul said about eating without discerning. Being a Methodist, she may not have known that. I noticed that because I'm a revert, I guess. Daughter of our Lord, Colinette. Well, Colinette, I you know, sometimes my focus is to try and answer a specific question. And, you know, I don't give every detail in every question. You can't. At times I'm sure that we will get back to and we'll talk more about transubstantiation and specifically. But we just answer what they ask and then wait and see what else we can do.
Just getting started on an open line Wednesday. Father Mitch Pack was in the house. The number's 1-800-585-9396. Toll free anywhere in North America. 1-800-585-9396. Open line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
Colin Donovan.
Entering university, I had the religious understanding of someone catechized in the 1960s. That changed when a fellow freshman asked me if a Catholic could use the pill. My uninformed answer was, sure, why not? I then went and read Pope Paul VI's encyclical Humanae Vitae and concluded, this is truth. I've never looked back in my love of our Catholic faith since.
Open line with Colin Donovan. Friday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Being part of EWTN Media Missionaries is a perfect way to help us fulfill our calling from Christ to make disciples of all nations. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Hi, this is Doug Keck, and this is an EWTN Bookmark Brief. I just finished interviewing Gregor Skorny and Janos Rojokan about their book, The Guadalupe Mysteries, Deciphering the Code, published by Ignatius, available through EWTN's religious catalog. Janos, tell us about this book. Why did you put it together, and why is it important?
We decided to create this book because why Mother of God decided to came to the earth and met Juan Diego, the poor Indian. So we want to show not only apparition of Our Lady, but before a little bit history of Aztec Empire.
Wonderful book, Guadalupe Mysteries, Deciphering the Code, put together by Gregor Skorny and Janos Rosakan, published by Ignatius Press, available through the EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com. And this has been an EWTN Bookmark Brief.
This is Colleen Kelly Mast.
Hello, this is Archbishop Charles J. Chaput, the Archbishop of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
This is Catherine Seltner, host of EWTN Pro Life Weekly. Thanks for listening to EWTN Radio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Straight to the phones we go. Our leadoff hitter today is Brian. He's in St. Louis, Missouri, listening to EWTN on Covenant Radio. Brian, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi. By the way, it's good to hear that you're well.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
Thank you. In the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, this is one that always gets hung around the neck of people who try to evangelize and talk about the faith. The capital crimes and the punishments for them, the really severe ones like the stonings,
mm-hmm.
I understand that the context as Christians now that we're supposed to understand that, and I may be able to explain that, but sometimes people ask me, what about the people in those days before Christ came? Why would God give that severe a command, and what was he trying to get across by doing that?
Well, there are a couple things. One very important point is that they did not have prisons, did they?
No.
They didn't have
a free clinics either.
They didn't have a no free no clinics, none. It was your grandmother who knew all the folk remedies. But they also didn't have any kind of central government. That punishment of crimes that disrupted the community had to be dealt with by the community immediately. Now, there were some punishments that were beatings, some were fines, and Others were considered so disruptive to the community that they warranted the death penalty. And, you know, this was what everybody expected in a tribal society. If I could make a suggestion to understand the mentality, I've said this many times, to understand this mentality, I urge you to watch Lawrence of Arabia. Did you ever see that?
I did, yes.
And do you remember how the, who was that guy that was the sheikh of the Haritat? He played a pope later on in Zorba the Greek.
Anthony Quinn.
Anthony Quinn, played the sheikh. And when Lawrence's servant or a guy that Lawrence saved from the desert, killed somebody, then he had to be killed. And why did Lawrence have to do it? Because if somebody from the other tribe did it, then he would have to be killed by the other tribe. You can understand the mentality of what goes on. When Lawrence did it, it shook him to his core, but it prevented a tribal war from breaking out.
So in a sense...
So what you're dealing with is a change in culture, because later on, somebody like Jeremiah, when there is a king, is put into prison. He's put in the stocks for a while. Later on, he's put into an empty cistern that's used for a jail. So they developed that later on, and you see the punishments become more diversified. But in the early days, this is tough in that kind of society.
In a sense, what God was doing is he was speaking to them where they were.
Exactly. Are you married with kids?
No, not yet.
Okay. Well, one of the things you'll see is that your kids will think you are really mean some days because you don't let them do stuff that they should be able to do. And they'll be, like 4-year-olds really get mean, mad at you, and because you got to punish them. Sometimes you have to take, a little belt to him or a little stick, because you can't sit down and explain to a 3-year-old, well, this is why you shouldn't go into the street, because you're only this many inches tall. They don't know inches. Mm-hmm. And they don't know that a car can't see them. They can see the car. Why can't they see me? You have to say, no, if you get in the street, I'm going to spank you. Not because you're mean, but to save their life, right?
Right.
And that's all they can understand at the very early stages. Later on, A, they understand more, and B, they can think through your reasons. Now, they don't always, but but they can. And that's something that you see. Saint Irenaeus of Lyon described how Israel went through stages of development that paralleled the stages from infancy through adulthood and at the different stages of their history. And God could work with them at each stage, but it was a development. And the more civilized and the more experienced they get, the more prophets and sages they have, the more refined they become and more subtle in thought. But it takes time. And that's the way it is with a lot of cultures. Does that help?
Great help. Thank you for your work.
Oh, you're welcome.
North by Northwest we head, Nebraska. Mary is in Nebraska listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Mary, you're on with Father Mitch. Go ahead, Mary.
Okay, yes.
Hi.
My question, can you hear me?
Yeah, just fine.
Okay. I appreciate all your knowledge that you share with us, Father. My question is, after seeing The Shack, one of my coworkers said, because God was portrayed as a woman in the movie,
mm-hmm.
that God is whoever you perceive him to be. Mm-hmm. And I just thought that sounded kind of weird, and I didn't know how a Catholic should respond to that.
All right. Now, what's your friend, a man or a woman?
A woman.
Okay. And if you start referring to her as he, would she like that?
Probably not.
Well, why can't I refer to her any way I want?
Yeah, good point.
If I can refer to God any way I want, why not her? And do you know where how she votes?
Yeah, she votes conservatively.
Okay. I say, well, look, socialists like you, socialist men like you are very apt to think that you can make God whatever you want. So I'm not a socialist man. Well, that's how I feel about you.
Yeah. Well, she's actually a fallen away Catholic, which is kind of interesting. But,
yes, yes. And, you know, this helping her to think through this. And here's the point. You wouldn't want somebody else telling you your identity. Right?
Yeah, right.
There's a reality of who you are. And I can't just go around speaking to you in Spanish because I like Spanish better than speaking English to you. No. I have to deal with the real person I'm dealing with here. And dealing with the real world is not so easy for a lot of people. And one of the things, and here's where it gets even deeper then. Not only then do I show respect of you by accepting you as who you are, and the reality of who you are, but, you know, I have to respond to you. I don't control you. I can't. I can't determine what you are by what I feel. And I relate to you in your reality. And if I try to relate to God any way I feel, then I'm putting myself in charge of God instead of letting God be in charge of me. And that's what the issue is for her.
Okay.
That makes sense?
Yes, that makes sense. Yes, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
We'll keep it with Mary. Mary is also in Dallas, Texas. Mary's bilocating today.
I think it's another one.
Oh, doggone it. See, I was all excited.
I know. Settle down.
All right. Mary's in Dallas, Texas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mary, you're not also in Nebraska, are you?
No, I'm in Dallas.
Okay.
God bless you. And God bless the Republic of Texas. What can we do for
Thank
you today?
Thank you. Okay, my question is, I have a family member who is Catholic, wonderful practicing Catholic, but she married a man in the Catholic Church who is not Catholic and who has never been baptized.
Okay.
Is that, do they have a sacramental marriage?
Yeah.
And if
let me ask you this. Was he forced into it?
No.
Oh, okay.
No.
Okay. So my point is that he freely chose to do this, right?
Right.
Is he unbaptized because he just doesn't have any faith at all? Or is he from another religion that's a non-Christian religion?
No, he was never raised. There was never any religion in his home. And he goes to church with her. I mean, obviously does not receive communion
anything. Right, because he doesn't believe yet. But God willing, one day he will. Here are a couple things that you might want to think about. It would be very possible for her to go ahead and, the church recognizes this as a valid marriage. Now, if there were, there's a legal issue that if they were to split, in divorce, then you could invoke, I think it's the Pauline privilege,
right.
That, about an unbaptized person. But it certainly is a perfectly valid marriage. And I would think it's sacramental. I hadn't thought about that as in terms of non-sacramental. I would think it is sacramental. So that would be my answer.
But
I'll check with a canon lawyer. I already got myself in trouble with him once because I didn't know how to fill out all the forms in preparing a couple for marriage. So I'll ask him when I talk to him. Okay?
On a sacramental marriage, and then he got baptized and became Catholic, then would they would it be a sacramental marriage?
No, I don't think so. No. No, because that's a perfectly valid marriage.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. No. But he'd have a nice baptism party. I hope you bring a nice present and a cake.
Yes. Okay. Okay. Thank you very much.
Sure.
All right. God bless you. Appreciate the phone call. We're fresh out of Mary, so we'll have to go to a Mark. He's in Pensacola, Florida, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Well, you know what? We're going to go to Mark in just a second because there's this big, ginormous red clock in front of me that I seem to refuse to look at. And it's the master of each of us. 1-800.
And Mark has 3 out of 4 letters that are in Mary, so we've...
Well, that's a good point. It'll be interesting. We'll see if he wants to change his name while we're away.
It's good.
Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch rolls on.
Peggy Normandin. I was really pretty vain in my mid-20s. I was consumed with all those, you know, superficial trappings in life. Well, during this time, I had a dream where my grandmother appeared to me. She was a very loving, plain, modest woman of great faith. Well, in the dream, she was absolutely radiant. And she said, "This is what I look like now. Everything is perfect in heaven, Peggy. This is all that matters." What a powerful spiritual wake-up call that was.
Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin. Saturdays at 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Saint Jose Maria Escriva says that we are called to light up the pathways of this earth by being sowers of peace and joy. This comes from being aware that we are sons and daughters of God. On the road of life, though, we find dangers, but God walks with us every step of our life, pouring out the gifts of His Holy Spirit upon us. Our Lady is our companion, like GPS in our car, connected to the cloud and bringing the latest updates to help us navigate our journey and get out of traffic on the way to the eternal kingdom. We don't want to get into family fights on our way to God's vacation destination, but we should be the sowers of peace and joy. We shouldn't accept substitutes, accept only the authentic identity of being His children, His sons and daughters. Let's grow in happiness and bring peace to those around us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
EWTN, live truth. Live Catholic.
Bishop Robert Barron talks about the importance of the National Catholic Register.
You know, the Register delivers something which is extremely important because you won't get it from the mainstream media, namely the Catholic context and perspective. The National Catholic Register brings a robustly Catholic take on the world, and that's indispensably important.
For a free 6-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 6 free issue banner.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
All right, we've been released from the clutches of our evil dictator producer, Elena Rodriguez. 1-800-585-9396. Back to the phones we go. Now we're going to go to Mark in Pensacola, Florida, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Mark, thanks for waiting. You're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, you bet. A couple of simple questions for a wise Jesuit.
Wise guy Jesuit is more like it, but go ahead.
that's who you are.
Yes.
And I love it. Okay, so the first question is, I heard during Mass, during the Gospel, I believe, that the priest was quoting, I think, a saint. And he said that grace comes through prayer, and it certainly does. We all agree with that. But prayer only, he added. And I think that, I'm certain that I receive grace through works and through the sacraments as well.
Yeah, see, here's... No, let me start off saying this. There is a greater desire, as a matter of fact, an infinitely greater desire on the part of God to grant us grace in many forms and through many means. then we have to receive it. We oftentimes we do want God's grace, but in fact, we don't want it nearly so much as God wants to give it to us. That's very important, and the and so I would start off there. Secondly, I think you're absolutely right. God gives us grace in all kinds of things, and different kinds of grace. Oftentimes, I'm not praying specifically for a grace that I want, but I'll get an actual grace to avoid certain areas of temptation or to lead me toward areas of doing something that's good, making it possible. I'll never forget, I was about to go visit my family on Good Friday, way back about 73 or so, 73 or 74. And I was riding on the bus to go to catch the other bus to get to our town. And the guy I was with said, well, do you want to go see some X-rated movies? I said, well, it is Good Friday. How about if we went over to Old St. Mary's and went to the Traore instead? That was an actual grace. I hadn't said a prayer to receive that grace, but I resisted his dumb idea, and then it just occurred to me, you know, there's Old St. Mary's. Let's go there. And that's what we did. And also, he was pretty accessible. It was a grace for actual grace for him too, because oh, okay, yeah, and he, found that odd, but at any rate, that I didn't pray for that grace, but it was given to me that I might go and pray instead of, you know, go and need to go to confession again.
You feel better, Mark?
That and so.
I realize listening to you, Father, that any time that we follow Christ, that's when we receive grace.
Yeah. And it's very important to understand that, we do follow those different graces. And also, it's not only, now, see, it depends on what you think of as prayer, but we also... I have to keep in mind that graces come to us in the sacraments far beyond our prayer. So that is, something that I don't like to tell God too much of what he does and has to do. It's not always quite that simple. So, yeah, I think... it'd be good to keep, open to a lot more than that, than the priest. And I think that what the priest was probably trying to say is how important it is to pray. That's good. He's saying too much. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. The other quick question was, during the Crusades, and I know you love history and know history as I do,
mm-hmm.
and I like to study the Crusades sometimes as well as everything else, and the Gregorian chants, are they kind of an answer to the Muslim call to prayer? And I know the Muslims sometimes would say Allah's great when they would attack, and the Crusaders said that it's, I don't know if it's true, but it said that the Crusaders would say, God wills it.
Yeah.
So, was this kind of a fighting fire with fire type thing? Mm-hmm. I know the Gregorians, that chant specifically, I think, came around the 15th century, right?
Yeah, a couple things. Gregorian chant was before Islam existed.
Oh, okay, great.
Oh, yeah. No. Remember, Islam Muhammad died in 632 A.D. So
in Jerusalem, yes.
No, he didn't die in Jerusalem. He died in Medina.
Oh, he died in Medina and they took him to Jerusalem?
No.
That's what the Quran says, actually. Yeah,
no, they didn't take him to Jerusalem. But at any rate, yeah, he died in Medina. And the Gregorian chant was being, you know, early forms of it were used way before Muhammad was born. So, yeah, that's not the case.
Okay. We'll head now to Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin. RJ's in Pleasant Prairie. Listening on WSFI. RJ, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, good afternoon, Father Mitch. It's an honor and a pleasure to speak with you.
Well, it's a pleasure to speak to you, too. What can we do for you?
Well, first thing I want to say is, as a fellow Cup fan, you and I are living proof that faith is a good thing.
That's not only faith. That is blind faith. Blind faith.
Sorry about last weekend, RJ.
Yeah, well, you know.
That's normal. But go on. Go. Your point.
The Catholic, the only Cardinals I don't like reside in St. Louis.
Hey. Now, enough of you two. What you got?
Well, Father Mitch, I'm a cradle Catholic, and my wife, she likes to go to non-denominational because to her, mm-hmm. all about the music. And to me, that's just the show. I go there, I don't feel like I've been to church. I feel like I've been to a production. And we alternate. One weekend we'll go to her church, and then one week we'll go to mine. And she does enjoy my Catholic church, but I haven't been able to find a way to convince her that, this is, like, to paraphrase John 14, this is the way of the truth. I'd appreciate it.
Yeah, a couple of things that I think you have to keep in mind. One of them is, what is it? I'm a big believer that you have to scratch where somebody itches. There's something that she does not quite find as what she's looking for in the church. So, what is it that she wants from a church? That's the prior question. What is it that she thinks she'll find in other places? What is it that she's looking for? What are her questions and concerns? See, that's got to be a very key issue here, and so that you can have a discussion with her based on what she really wants to do and what she wants to grow in. If she doesn't see that, is the truth of Catholicism enough of an issue for her? Does she care about that? And if she doesn't, what does she care about? That's going to be the question I would ask her. That's definitely the question I would ask her. And that would be a good thing. That'd be a good thing. Because I don't like, telling her, you need to know this, when it doesn't bother her. She had to, now, I'm not at all against making it bother her, trying to instigate, don't you see that this is a big issue? I think that there are certain people on television, not this network, who very much aim at a very superficial level of understanding, and they do TV shows based on that superficiality. That's not enough for me. And so I think that would be a good thing to find out, you know, what's all happening there for her. Then you might be able to engage her in something more more serious. But until then, you're not going to get anything serious done. So that would be my advice. Does that make sense?
It certainly does. Yeah, I just got to get her past. I just got to get her past the whole music thing because.
Yeah, and well, here's one thing. Then, ask her to join the choir at your church.
Hmm, interesting.
You know, if there's music she likes, which is a good thing, show her that statement by St. Augustine, he who sings praise twice. We have a two-for-one sale going on at our church when it comes to prayer and singing. Why don't you join the choir? See, well, can you tell that my daddy was a used car salesman?
Yeah, and she does like a good bargain, so a two-for-one, that might work.
There you go.
God bless you, RJ. Okay, we appreciate the phone call.
Thank you so much, Father.
Sure.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. Father Mitch, do you like to stay up to date on the latest EWTN TV and radio shows?
I know you do. Yeah, well, yeah.
And I know you love books, art, CDs, DVDs from religious catalogs.
I like those, yeah.
Yeah, plus blogs. You read blogs, don't you?
No.
Just say yes.
No.
Bookmark, news, and events. Well, you need to go and you need to sign up for the Wings, EWTN's e-newsletter. Get your wings today at EWTN.com, and all that good stuff will come to your inbox this
week. Okay. Well, that also shows me how to avoid the blogs, but go ahead.
Bill is in Lexington, Kentucky. He's listening on the EWTN app, and I'm sure Bill gets wings, don't you, Bill?
Yes, I do.
All right. See? Thank you, Bill. What's your question today for Father Mitz?
Well, I know that you probably shouldn't join groups like the Shriners and things, but what about if they ask you for money to support their hospitals? Is that okay to do?
Well, here would be, hey, this is a charitable organization that's helping poor children, right? Is that not what they do?
Yeah, it's I think they're burn hospitals is mainly what they
yeah,
are.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Children who have been burned.
Sure. Now, here's the one aviso I would give on that. Check into the ratio between how much money is given and how much money gets to the children. Okay, and for the care. And you should do that with charities in general. Some you have little doubt. You know, when you give money to Mother Teresa's missionaries to charity and you see that they have two dresses to their name and a pair of sandals, you know they're not spending it on themselves. It gets
right
to the people. And you want to check that with organizations. The only reason I mention that in this regard is I remember way, way back that there were questions raised about how much went, you know, of what the Shriners collected actually got to the hospital care of children and how much was administrative. And they may have I think they've worked on correcting some of that. It was a long time ago. But check into that. But it's the same thing with St. Jude Hospital for Children, which is mostly for cancer victims and another serious issues. You know, it's good to give to charities, but you just want to make sure, you know, she just needs to make sure that she can, you know, have enough of that money getting to the needs of the people you're given for. That's the key. And the Shriners, as far as I know, are not an anti-Catholic organization. They do you know how they got started?
No.
It was a guy who was the Milton Berle of his day. He was a really famous circus comedian. And he made fun of the Masons and it's kind of started the Shriners, you know, as make. That's why they ride around on those little cars and motorcycles and the funny hats and all that. And they're famous for their pranks and jokes. Because it was started by a guy who was a prankster. And he was mostly having fun. And some of the fun was, from what I understand, at the expense of the Masonic Lodge. But, you know, I don't think they are so much into that anymore. And I don't think that they're anti-Catholic. Find out. I'd have to look up to see if they're anti-Catholic. Well, I don't think they are.
Thanks, Bill. Appreciate the call. We'll head to Lynchburg, Virginia. Taylor's in Lynchburg watching on YouTube. Hi, Taylor. You're on with Father Mitch.
Yeah, hi. This is a great honor. Hi, Father Pacwa.
How are you doing, Taylor? What can we do for you?
Man, I'm so good. You know what? I just re-entered the church.
Oh, thanks be to God.
Why I did was because I watched your debate with James White.
Oh, don't tell James. It'll get him upset.
Yeah, so I'm going to enter the seminary next year, actually.
Wow. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, that's good. Which diocese is Lynchburg in?
It's in Virginia.
No, but which diocese? Is it Richmond or Northern Virginia?
Richmond, yeah.
Okay. Okay, cool. All right, good. Well, what can we do for you?
My question has to do with justification by faith. You know, with my past experience as a Protestant evangelical, I've witnessed the power that this understanding of the gospel has. You know, our evangelical brothers and sisters, on the whole, are so enthusiastic about Jesus, and they love him so much, you know?
Absolutely.
And I think a lot of that has to do with that assurance that they have by justification by faith, you know, that they have this powerful assurance that they're just immediately in the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. And we as Catholics should have that as well, because we do have immediate access to Jesus. So my question is really about the use of that Pauline language.
Okay, let me give you something. I'm going to do a little handling here. Do you know the word handling?
No.
Obviously, are you from Virginia?
No, I grew up in California.
Oh, well, then, yeah, you still wouldn't know it. If you live in New York, you know what handling, and I'm trying to sell you something. But next week, I believe, I have a brand new book coming out. It'll be here at the Religious Catalog, and it's on being saved, in Catholic teaching, dealing with justification. And so that will be one of the things that we I'm going to have a lot of time spent. It's a Bible study, and that may well help you to find a way to deal with this language of justification by faith. And I deal with the question of assurance of salvation. So what I would do is urge you to get a hold of that right away next week, because I also try to put all the issues of justification on the, you know, justification and being saved in general, put all of that on, in a systematic way. That may be helpful to you. And
what's the name of that book?
I think it's, I don't remember. They always change my titles, but I think it's called Being Saved, a Bible Study for Catholics. It'll be either Being Saved or Salvation. Is it in there?
I'm not sure. I doubt it.
Yeah, it's probably not, because it's you know, coming off the press as we speak. But that would be very, very useful to you.
In this, addressing the exact question I had, basically the entire book.
Yep, exactly. And the reason I don't want to go into too much detail right now is because it took me a whole book to figure it out. But I'm not the only one. Luther wrote a whole bunch of books, so there.
It's not out yet.
It's not out. It'll be out soon. So that would be the that would be my sense. Okay? So try take a look at that.
And it's actually, I guess it's called Saved, a Bible study for Catholics.
There you go. Saved, a Bible study. I didn't know if they put being saved. I talked about salvation, but saved. Almost no publishers go along with my titles.
Doug's in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Doug, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, thank you very much. I'll make it brief.
That's okay.
I know the Bible isn't just a historical reference, but
right.
how do the Gospels that tell the story of something, say, like the Nativity, how does the Catholic Church say that the information was obtained? How does somebody that didn't even know Jesus 30 years later know there were shepherds here and they did this and this happened? That's my general question.
Great. No, that's an excellent question. Here's one of the things about those first two chapters of Luke's gospel, what we call the infancy narratives and early childhood. You're right. None of the apostles were there. Who was the only Christian present at Pentecost that was there for all those events? Do you know?
Mary.
Exactly. And here's what we also notice about those texts is that Luke clearly uses translation Greek. He has an Aramaic original that he translated into Greek. The first four verses are in superb classical Greek, like you'd expect from a well-educated doctor. But then it goes into this very poor quality, kind of barbaric Greek, because he's translating very literally from an Aramaic text. And Our Lady would have been the source of that Aramaic text, whether she could write or whether she, the apostles wrote it down for her. You know, we don't know if she could write. We don't have evidence one way or the other. But that's where that would be. It's an, let's say it's an Aramaic text that was translated into Greek by Luke the Evangelist. And she's the one person that would be the source. Does that help?
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
You're
Thank
welcome.
You, Doug. Appreciate it. Quickly, we'll go to Sue in LaPorte, Indiana. She's watching on Facebook Live. Hi, Sue. Very quickly, we got about a minute left with Father Mitch.
Thank you. It's an honor to meet you, Father.
Thank you.
I'm a recent add to the Catholic Church. I grew up Catholic, but for 20-some years, I sort of lapsed.
Mm-hmm.
And I've recently returned, very inspired by Pope Francis.
Yeah.
I'm concerned, however, with the recent conservative overthrow of our country and folks like Cardinal Burke and then Cardinal Cardinal Mueller folks are opposing Pope Francis.
Yeah.
I know in Italy in February there were some angry protests about Francis. So many of us here in the United States are inspired by the Pope's love.
Right.
And so, we hate to see anything happen to him. We don't want to see him overturned. And
here's the thing. I don't think, you know, you've got Democrats in this country that want to overturn the election of Trump, and people want to overturn the election of President Obama in his day, and people are not happy. So what you got to do is realize that they're in power, they're in position, that's not going to change. All right.
Quick blessing.
Lord bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
See you tomorrow.